and members in particular, and all that he has planned for each and every one of us. We know that the study of the tabernacle is a love story. It is the greatest love story ever told, the story of the church. Jesus died and gave himself for it. It's a story of fellowship. The very first scripture concerning the tabernacle, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, and there will I meet with thee from above the mercy seat. So we have learned in the study of the tabernacle to this time that it is all by grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so once we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and laid our hands upon that sin offering, we have found out that we are completely secure in his love. Nothing will ever separate us from his love. A great exchange took place that day when we accepted him as our Savior. He gave us his righteousness and he took our sin. And nothing will ever again separate us from his love. He delights in us. He delivers us. He clings to us and he desires us. But this is only the beginning of days for us. There is a journey that he wants to take with each and every one of us through this life. And the tabernacle, I think, just visually even shows us a picture of that journey. We can stop at the brazen altar. Many do stop at the brazen altar at that sin offering when they have realized that Jesus is their Savior. And you can stop there and you are secure in him. But there is a going on, a growing on. This is a love story, as I said. He saved us because he wanted to bring a people to himself, to have fellowship, to commune with. This is a sweet, intimate, personal kind of fellowship. So we can stop there, or we can leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and grow on into completion and go on to know the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's why we gather in Bible study, that we might know Jesus. So we're looking for news of Jesus when we gather. And that's what he wants us to find. And he wants us to find it even more than we are looking for it. So when we go on past the brazen altar, we pass the laver, which was representative of God's word as he cleanses us. And then we notice as we go on into the tabernacle that the materials become more precious. It is brass on the outer side. And when we get into the inner parts, it is gold. And the truths become more precious too. Each gate or curtain that we go through, we will find more truth and more precious truth. We are now studying in the holy place, and last week we studied about the golden candlestick. And in this room of our experiences with the Lord, as we progress on with him to know him, we begin to see honestly why we are saved. The eyes of our understanding become enlightened, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The candlestick was in this room, and we talked about that the last time we were together. It was the only light in this room, and it represented to us the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which we need if we're going to understand the Lord in all his fullness and truth. And so in this room of our experience, we talked about this. The candlestick has illuminated the curtains overhead that the priests could see, but they had no idea what it was about. The curtains were representative of, again, the church. They were made of fine twined linen and represent to us our standing in Christ, that we are clothed in his righteousness alone and accepted in him. And then on the curtains and in the curtains, embroidered beautifully, were the cherubim representative of believers that do partake of Jesus in the fullest measure, grow into the measure in the stature of the fullness of Christ, and are conformed to his image. The love story again. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So again, the candlestick sheds light on everything in the holy place, and it sheds light on the table of showbread, which is what we're going to study about today. And that's found in Exodus 25. And the showbread represents to us the Lord as he feeds us and nourishes. The word showbread means face bread or bread of his presence, and is that with which we come to know Jesus. the Word of God as He nourishes us and gives us strength for this life. Exodus 25:23. Thou shalt also make a table of acacia wood. Verse 24, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border round about. So, acacia wood, again, the consistent beauty of these truths and types, it was the type of the Lord's humanity. He was called a root out of a dry ground, and the branch, His humanity. The Lord thought it not robbery to be equal with God, did He? But He took upon Himself the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of men. And then His deity is represented by the gold. And the brazen altar we saw in the outer court was covered with brass, the judgment that He took in our place and for us. But this table is covered with gold. And there are two crowns upon it, showing us the Lord's exalted deity. And on His head were many crowns, we read in Revelation 19:12. So praise the Lord for that. And then thou shalt make the staves of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne. That's verse 28. With them always. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof and spoons thereof and covers thereof and bowls to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So the rings and the staves are representative, and they're on many pieces of the furniture, that the table may be borne with them. The Lord Jesus, as the showbread, the Word of God, can go anywhere we want to go with it, can't. It takes us anywhere, and it goes with us all through life. O Lord, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So there was always bread upon this table. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is always with us in the wilderness journey. Leviticus 24. Please turn there with me. Verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. And thou shalt set them, verse 6, in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Oh, there are so many beautiful truths in this passage of Scripture. We talked about it somewhat in the meal offering. Take fine flour and bake it, the finest quality of flour. The Lord was sifted, if you will, in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was prepared, baked. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, wasn't it? He loved the church and he gave himself for it. This isn't just a little something he gave. This is everything he had and was he gave for us. There were 12 cakes on the table. They were all the same size for each tribe of Israel. The tribes were different sizes, but the cakes were the same. The Lord is no respecter of persons. He wants to sustain all his children the same and bless us all and nourish us all and strengthen us for life. And so the table was for fellowship. This is an eating together. When we partake of Jesus in the Word of God as the bread of life, this is a fellowship thing. We are communing with him when we do this. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. He wants to be personal to each and every one of us. And then when they ate of it, it was replaced immediately. Isn't that also beautiful? The Word of God is inexhaustible. We just can't exhaust it. Something we read 10 years ago meant something to us then, and now it is a totally new and more beautiful truth. It will always feed you. It will always nourish you. And so the frankincense that was placed upon it as a memorial, it says, makes us think of the Lord Jesus in his sacrifice as he instituted the Lord's Supper for us, the memorial supper. Frankincense also speaks to us of worship. Remember, the frankincense was brought when Jesus was born by the Magi to worship him. And I think of the scripture, the wonderful thought of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and anointing him with oil and her tears. She was there to listen to Jesus, wasn't she? The word of God, the bread of life. And so that worship, that was an act of worship from her, and that's what the frankincense represents to us on the bread, the showbread, the worship, the fellowship as we partake of Jesus in his word. And then the broken body that he gave for us. Let's turn to Luke 22, when he instituted himself the Lord's Supper. And it's verse 1 in 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, our Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next chapter, verse 1, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. No, I'm sorry, that's just the same chapter. Verse 11, I have it covered up here. No, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Oh, I just can't imagine this. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, the night before he died for us. Verse 19, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So this is a sweet privilege to take communion in remembrance of Jesus. And it's a fellowship thing again, too. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, we won't go there, but we read, it is a memorial to Jesus. The cup of blessing, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Communion, that's a sharing of hearts, isn't it? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So as the Lord sustains us and nourishes us and loves us through this life, the memorial of the cross, his body broken for us, should be before our lives all the time. This is the provision he has made for us, that when we take the cup, that we remember that he is always there for you and that he died that we might live. So again, Jesus as the bread of life. I want to go back to Exodus 25 for just a minute. I think I'm stuck back there. No, I'm in Leviticus. So we'll go to John, 6. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Oh, I love this scripture. This is not talking about eating bread to be full physically. When we come to Jesus, we become satisfied. We are satisfied. Hunger has nothing to do with eternal life, does it? It has to do with going through a wilderness journey. In this bread of life, there are the seeds of eternal life. And he says at least four times in this chapter itself that whoever eats of this bread shall live forever and shall not die. But this is a hunger that has to do with satisfaction down deep in our hearts. real living, if you will, not just getting by till we die. If we're just waiting to go to heaven, to get out of a bad situation, we're not ready to go yet. The Lord wants us to experience real life in Him, abundant living in Jesus, abundant life that comes down deep in our hearts till we are satisfied and full and overflowing. David said, "My cup runneth over." This is the kind of life Jesus wants us to experience in Him and because of Him. And it's in preparation for that time. I mean, if He's going to marry you, you're going to be like Him. Abundant life. He is the life-sustaining bread of life. The world will not satisfy us, will it? He says, "Where in Isaiah 55:2, which we won't go to, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently to me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness." So I love this too about after His resurrection, Jesus appeared to His disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and they didn't know it was Him. He said, "Children, have you any meat?" They were out in the boats fishing, and they came to shore. He gave them a fishing lesson first, which was quite amazing. But when they got to shore, they saw that the Lord had prepared a little fire, and He'd put fish on it, and He'd put bread on it. And then He said, "Come and dine. Come and dine." And His invitation to us is to come and dine on the bread of life, and we will find Him sufficient for all our needs, for our physical needs, for our mental needs, for our emotional needs. The table is for fellowship. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Jesus said. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." That's in Revelation 3:20. And then in this bread of life, 6:48, verse 48, chapter 6, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." And this is the thought, too. The manna was something they partook of daily, wasn't it? A daily provision for them. And Dead Men Walking. You guys have heard that. It was a movie, I think. I never saw it, but I saw the thing in the newspaper about it, and I used to laugh when I'd see that. And I thought, I think I know a lot of dead men walking. Not that they aren't saved. There are Christians that do not partake of Jesus as the bread of life. He wants us to have life in Him, a bubbling up kind of life, if you will. I know many years ago we used to have a little kids club in our home. We called it Friday Afternoon Club. And often on a cold, wintry day, we would gather and we would make bread and we would talk about Jesus as the bread of life. And oh, I learned so much from the children in those days. It wasn't hard to understand as we baked this bread and the smells filled our house and we could smell it, and we waited for it to come out of the oven, and it was so hot and good and delicious, and we would butter it and eat the bread together. And we all understood the type together. We were comforted, we were satisfied, and we were fed when we partook of this bread of life. So Jesus is the living bread of life, and as you dine on Him in His word, you will acquire a taste for more of Him. It's the most amazing thing. I don't know how it happens, but He causes you to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And so the Word of God supplies all of our needs too. And here's the paper. "The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," David said. Psalm 119, 105. "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." Sustenance, a counselor. We don't need to listen to our friends or each other. Do you know what? Jesus is the only one who knows what we need. He is the only one that really knows what we need. I had a friend once say to me, "Yes, but I need someone personal that I can sit down with and talk to and touch and see." And that is exactly how personal the Lord wants to be to you. And He will make Himself that real to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in His Word. You will be able to sit down with Him and see Him personally. "Strengthen me according to Thy Word," He said. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 104. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 130. That Psalm 119 written by David, oh my goodness, at least 86 times I counted, the word of God. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. He was strengthened by the word of God, and he lived his life by the word of God. So in the Lord's word, the bread of life, we are led and counseled and strengthened, and we get understanding, and we are quickened, and we can hope in his word. And then the word is likened to milk, and it is likened to meat. And we think of bread, something to feed us, to help us grow, to grow us up. And that's the concept, again, when we liken the word to milk and meat. So let's turn to Isaiah 28 together. And verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, and you know, just a little understanding of who Jesus is and what he did for us should make us desire that sincere milk of the word, that we may grow, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love may grow up, the bread of life as he grows us up in his word. We are told to grow in grace and knowledge. I should say we are encouraged. We are told, but yes, again, it's not a fearful thing. It's not a fearful mandate. We don't want to be afraid of doctrine. It's an affair of the heart. This is a love story. The Lord will lead you on gently as you can go. We are not to be anxious about our growing. It's here a little, there a little, a process. Precept upon precept. A mathematical concept, my husband tells me, and he is a mathematician. He says, without arithmetic, you can't understand calculus. Without calculus, you can't understand differential equations, and so forth. I understand none of those, but I can understand the word of God because he gives wisdom to the simple, right? So thank you, Lord, that you do. And then strong meat is for those that are of full age, right? And so when we build with the Apostle Paul's message of grace and glory, it all adds up. It will begin to all add up, and we will be able to take in the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God. And if we don't have that foundation of grace, there will be huge portions of Scripture and glory that we need. You will not understand without his message. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. So he will feed us according to the integrity of his heart, and we will go on into the strong meat of the word. Now there are some things that will hinder our growth in the strong meat of the word. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? One says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Oh, Lord, help us. This is an amazing thing here. We always think of carnality as running with the world, don't we? Worldliness, just worldliness. But God also thinks of it as having strife and divisions and envying among us, and just we cannot grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus with these things in us. And yes, we must stand for the defense of the gospel, but we must be careful when we go outside the camp, and that is something we will do if we go on with Jesus, that we don't let these things rule in our lives. A fountain doesn't send forth sweet water and bitter at the same time, does it? Speak not evil one of another, brethren, the Bible says. So grace from the Lord for ourselves and grace for each other. He is always beckoning us on closer in his word that we might know him. That is the purpose of Bible study. Again and again, we emphasize it. Not just head knowledge, that we might know Jesus in our hearts for ourselves. When you love somebody, you want to know them. Oh, and from the God's point of view, when you love somebody, you want them to know you. He knows us. He knows our thought afar. He knows our downrising and our upsetting. He knows everything about us. He wants us to know him. So this is fellowship again in communion. Why do we study? That we may know him. Let's turn to Philippians 3 for just a minute. Jesus, the bread of life, the word of God. Verse 7, before Paul begins with verse 7, though, he lists his religious credentials, and he tells us what rubbish they all are compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here it is, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There is a heart attitude here in the Apostle Paul. He wants to know Jesus. He is looking for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The Lord's word is good. Man shall not live by bread alone, shall he, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. He is my friend, my beloved and friend. So growing up will not just produce knowledge in us either. It will produce the life of Christ in us. One day the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, will have beside him a choice company. She will have won him by his grace. She will have grown to the measure and stature of fullness of Christ. She will love like him unconditionally, and she will act like him. And she is being made one with him right now, as she partakes of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus in his word. And so now we're going to look at the altar of incense, which is also in the holy place. It's the last piece of furniture in the holy place, and it's found in Exodus 30. And the altar of incense represents to us the Lord Jesus as our intercessor and our mediator. He ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25 says. And it also represents to us the place of our prayer and worship and communion with the Lord. David said, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." It was in direct line with the ark and the mercy seat, or the throne of grace. Exodus 31, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of acacia wood shalt thou make it." Verse 3, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Beautiful type again. The horns on the brazen altar represented to us the power of God to save whosoever will may come. The horns on this altar represent the power of prevailing prayer by the Lord Jesus, who is always able to mediate and is always interceding for us. The horns on the brazen altar were covered in brass, the judgment that he took in our place. These horns are covered in gold, and there is a crown upon this altar. Verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. That is where he meets with us, isn't it? From above the mercy seat. It's directly in front of the mercy seat. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mercy seat. He has not entered into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence for us, the presence of God for us. Verse 7, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So the purpose of the altar was to burn the incense, wasn't it? That's the first verse we read. And that's also speaking beautifully, too, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our praying. The candlestick was filled and trimmed each morning, and the incense was burned when this happened. The candlestick, we know, represents to us the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the incense was burned each morning. No strange incense was offered. Nothing but Jesus can we bring when we come to this place of prayer. Verse 9, you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meal offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make it. This is the reason we have the privilege of going into the throne room of God. Jesus died for us. That is why we can enter into God's throne room. The sweet incense, Exodus 30, 34, represents the Lord Jesus. It is he that we bring in our hands to this place of prayer. Verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices with pure frankincense, eat of each there, be like a weight, and thou shalt make a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto it to smell thereto shall be cut off from his people. There is no duplicate for Jesus. He has given us himself for us an offering and a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5:2. In this passage, he is called sweet and pure and holy and most holy, a perpetual incense. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. He does not change. If we are to live this abundant life, our lives will be one of prayer and communion with the Lord. This incense, the Lord Jesus, was costly and precious, wasn't it? There was no imitation of it. And our prayers, when we bring them in the Lord Jesus, have the sweet smell of him in them. In our hands we bring him, and we are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus lived a life of prayer. Before he was crucified, he prayed for us that the Father would keep us, that we would be one, that we would be with him and behold his glory, that we would be kept from the evil. He often withdrew alone to pray, didn't he? He prayed for Peter that Satan would not, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then he said, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So he prayed for Peter, and he prays for us, each one of us, that we will overcome in whatever we are facing today, right now. He is interceding for us. He is a friend who loves us at all times and understands the cry of our heart. You know, and again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our praying, we don't even know sometimes what we're crying, our heart is crying out for. But the Holy Spirit comes in and takes over. And thank you, Lord, for that, for the wonderful, powerful resource of that, because, oh, how needy we are. And then the prayers and the incense are separate from each other, aren't they? In Revelation 8, we won't turn there, but I will read it to you. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar. And then in Revelation 5, 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So when we pray, the Lord loves to hear our prayers, and they have the sweet smell of Jesus in them. Morning and evening and at noon will I cry unto you, David said. I will cry aloud, and you shall hear my voice. That's Psalm 55, 17. So when should we pray? We should pray in everything. Philippians 4, we'll turn there together. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So when are we to pray? In everything, in our big needs and our little needs. By prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Supplication is just means earnest praying. We are to pray as long as we live. Psalm 116:2, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Oh, I love that. Our past answers to prayer are reasons and encouragement for us to trust him for future answers, aren't they? When I was young in the Lord, very young, I used to try to keep a prayer journal, and it just got to be ridiculous. I just found out I can't keep up with this. There is just so much. Every single day, the Lord loads us with benefits, doesn't he? When I became to realize that is just a communion with him, a fellowship with him. It's a talking with one another. We share what I need, Lord. This is what I need today, and he supplies it. So the prayer journal went out the window a long, long time ago. And thank you, Lord. This is someone who knows us exactly as we are and loves us and knows exactly what we need. So when should we pray? I called upon the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Psalm 117:5. I will call upon the Lord, so shall I be saved from my enemies, in the Psalms. You shall hide them from in the secret of your presence from the pride of men. Keep them secretly in a pavilion. He keeps us secretly from our enemies sometimes. It's amazing, amazing. Christmas brings on a lot of stress. We won't go down that path. But Jesus, oh my goodness, the Lord can hide us, can't he? As we call upon him and we are saved, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. If you have a burden, cast your burden upon the Lord. Is any sick? Let him call for the elders, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. We have such a wonderful resource in the Lord Jesus, a prayer that we can call upon his name. Heart to heart and friend to friend. This is not cold, proper, politically correct words, if you will, a crying out of our hearts, if you will. He wants to be our first response, not our last resort. We are to be instant in prayer. And the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him in faith. So we are to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's Colossians 4:2. Why do we watch? Because we're expecting to see, right? We want to pray in faith, believing. The eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16:9, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Is your heart perfect towards him? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? This resource of prayer is for you at all times, in every situation. And he wants us to have success in our prayers. He is there with us in our prayers. He has that ministry with us. It is together with him. He is the interceder for us. We bring our needs to him, and he takes our needs to the Father. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Mark 11:24. So let's turn to Mark 10 and read the principle of faith that Jesus taught. And we'll start in 10:47. And when he had heard that it was Jesus, well, let's start in verse 46, I'm sorry. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Verse 51, And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So many charged him that he would hold his peace. That is Bartimaeus, didn't they? But he cried out the more, Have mercy on me. He cried out in earnest prayer, effectual, fervent prayer, if you will, a crying out of his heart to God. Jesus also told another story. This really happened too. It's not just a parable. This is in the next chapter, verse 12, right across the page. It's about the barren fig tree that Jesus cursed. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, that's Jesus and his disciples, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20, And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And verse 22, Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God, or the faith of God, the faith which God gives. Verse 23, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things you pray, you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. This is not the name it and claim it kind of ministry that is on television. I'm going to mention those names, the Hagen and Copeland ministries. They were huge in our town many, many years ago. They may still be, I don't know. There is a truth. We must have faith when we go to God in prayer believing. He gives us the faith, and we want to pray in faith believing. I have an old tract that Brother Smith wrote, and I love it. It's very thin. It's called Faith. The pages are all yellow, but he expounds on this scripture here the one about the fig tree and how these disciples didn't just say, you know, oh, I hope you'll move, please, mountain, will you please? You know, they commanded the mountain to move. They had the faith of God. God had, you know, God wants to give us faith to believe him for our prayers. We have, if we have needs, we have the privilege, the responsibility, the wonderful, wonderful chance to bring our needs to God and have them answered by him. We don't want to take undue sovereignty upon ourselves like the Hagen and Copeland ministries do, but it is a blood-bought privilege, and it really is a disgrace that we don't bring more of our needs to the Lord first instead of last. Elijah prayed, didn't he? And it rained not. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Now, the Lord doesn't answer our prayers because we pray harder than anybody else or louder than anybody else. He answers them because we ask and we bring the sweet incense of Jesus with us, with him when we go to the throne room of grace. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effectual, having the adequate power to produce the intended effect. Fervent, moved by showing a great warmth or enthusiasm. And then a righteous man. Their righteousness is of me. I struggled with that many years, the effectual, fervent. I can do that, Lord, but the righteous, until he, their righteousness is of me. If you are born again, you are righteous. You are covered with the righteousness of Jesus. His nature lives in you. So faith is simply believing what God said. Is he a rewarder of them that diligently seek him or not? Yes, he is. Hebrews 11:6. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that is he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I love what our pastor said last night. This is so true. Go to the bank and cash your check. Your account is full. Concerning the work of my hands, Jesus said, command ye me. Let's turn to Esther 5:1 for a minute. Now it came to pass on the third day, Esther 5:1, that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. Verse 2, and it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out the scepter to Esther, the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given unto thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king. And then she made her requests. So it is our rightful privilege to draw near to the Lord, clothed in our wonderful apparel of the complete, spotless, and white linen robes of his righteousness. She put on her royal apparel and stood in the Lord in the inner court, and we are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord. Was the king pleased with her presence in his court? Yes, he was pleased. The Bible calls on to us, draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The king said to her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? You know, the Lord is willing, way more willing to grant our requests than we are to even bring them. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Esther was trusting the great heart and wisdom and ability of the king to do what she needed. If it seemed good to the king, she said. And you know, the king was captured, wasn't he, by her complete dependence upon him. What is thy request, Queen Esther? There is another lady in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 5, who captures the head the heart of Solomon. Her head was like caramel, and her hair on her head was like purple. Like purple we've spoken of before. Royalty. Royalty. She was using throne authority, if you will, based on her knowledge of the king, and the king was held in its tresses. So the Lord wants us to triumph in our prayers. He is there with us. And then we can get into the battle with our brother in prayer, can't we? We can pray for one another in this kind of effectual and fervent prayer. It was mentioned again in our wonderful Bible study last night about Epaphras. That is the kind of brother I want praying for me. He labored fervently in prayer to God. But we don't have to be seen of men to get an audience with God, do we? This is something that can be done privately, secretly, at home, or together, collectively. But we can pray at home, too. Matthew 6:6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. That's Matthew 6:6. So the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. The righteous cry, that is you and I, if you are born again, and the Lord heareth. And if we look at chapter 8, verse 3, in this book of Esther, Esther spoke yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears. Verse 4, then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes. And then she makes her request. This is an effectual, fervent prayer. Again, she fell on her knees and sought him with tears. Have you found favor with the Lord, and are you pleasing in his sight? Yes, we are accepted in the Beloved. And again, it is the sweet incense of Jesus that we bring in our hearts, trusting his heart. And yes, we are to pray with that, Lord, if this is your will. But then it says, let your requests be made known. And early on, I used to get so confused on that too. Well, I just got to pray in his will. But you know, it's a heart thing again. If you have a request and a need in your heart, bring it to Jesus. He knows how to sort it out. He knows how to give you what's good and keep away from you what is not good. And you can trust his heart to do that. The golden scepter is always out to us. And some of our prayers are answered instantly, aren't they? And some of them take longer. Before they call, I will answer, he says. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Some do take longer. I have prayers that have been unanswered for years, but I have, every day he loads me with benefits, that prayers that are answered that day. One time I showed up at my little grandson's house, and he was very, very sick, and so we just, let's pray. And he said, oh, Grandma, don't do that. I already tried that, and it doesn't work. So, and there's just so much truth to that. The Lord wants us to continue to ask him. If you have received a wait, then wait. But you know what? If you've received nothing, no answer at all, not a no, he will say no sometimes. That's because he's got something better, or it's not good for you. Sometimes he says, wait. But if you have received not a no answer, don't give up on your prayers. He wants us to continue. I think of Joseph. The word of the Lord tried him for many, many years, didn't it, in prison. What an example of believing the Lord. He did not give up, and he waited for the fulfillment of his word. So don't give up on your prayers. Let's go to Luke 11. I should say, don't give up on the one who answers your prayers. Jesus, again, teaching a principle of prayer. And yes, we know the Gospels are kingdom teaching, but there are principles in here that are to be applied to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. 11:5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, and this is Jesus speaking, friend, lend me 3 loaves, Verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. My God shall supply all your need, the Apostle Paul said, according to his riches in glory. Don't be discouraged if your answer hasn't come. He delights to show us his faithfulness, and that is how we live, isn't it? The just shall live by faith, the Bible says. So four times the Bible says that, the just shall live by faith. This is a growing process, a growing into the fact that we can trust the heart of the Lord. We can trust his wisdom in answering our prayers right and giving us what is good. No good thing will he withhold from you. And he wants us to have our own story to write. I think it is just an amazing, this truth, you know. It's our only opportunity, isn't it? This is the day. This is the only day we have personally, as we said and have said often. This is a personal story with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the story of our brothers and sisters in here, and they have their story, and we glean so much from their story. But they were just people like you and I, and he wants us to have our story, the same as Enoch and Noah and Era, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and all the other worthies of faith that we've read about and read about, who through faith, listen what they did, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises. Are there given to us exceeding great and precious promises by the Lord? Do we have the ability to claim them for ourselves? Yes, we do. If we go in faith believing him, the account is full. Out of weakness, they were made strong. I didn't continue reading that scripture. We're all familiar with it, and it's in Hebrews 11. But another, again, example of this, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The parable of the unjust judge. There is so much in the Bible about just continue on with the Lord in your prayer life, in your communion with him. Does prayer ever change things? You know, I've heard a lot of times, well, prayer doesn't change you, it just changes. It doesn't change things, it changes you. Well, it does change you, but it also changes circumstances around you. I have just experienced it, so have you, over and over and over and over again. I think of that little group of people in Mary's house who were praying for Peter. This story is in Acts 12, and I will read the scripture to you. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. The gates were opened, the chains fell off, and he was delivered from Herod and the Jews. Prayer changed things for Peter. And, oh, thank you. This wasn't a little willy-nilly kind of a, well, whatever, just willy. It was a fervent and an effectual, fervent prayer for their brother. And the Lord wants us to do that for one another and with our own requests. And then how do we come? We come with thanksgiving in our hearts, don't we? That's the only way we can come. Let's go to Psalm 100 for just a minute. Psalm 100. I'm sorry, guys. Let's go to Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with the psalms. Now, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. And oh, what we have to be thankful for. He paid the ultimate price for us, didn't he? Again, not just a little something, but everything that he had and he was, he gave for us. And that sacrifice gave us his righteousness and freedom from sin and the law and boldness to come to him. And what about the promise, I will never leave you or forsake you? Doesn't that make you thankful? Oh, it does me. And he gave us a brand new day every day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. This is something we can choose to do. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And he gave us a brand new year, and we have the privilege of forgetting those things which are behind. And that's a wonderful thing. God gave us that ability. If we drug around all that garbage with us all the time, it would so weigh us down. Forget which is behind us and reach forth to that which is before us, a brand new day, every single day. So do you think there's any connection between thankfulness and praise and joyfulness in the Lord? Yes, there's a very powerful connection. If you have any trouble at all with melancholy or depression, blue days, yes, but anytime you're feeling that, I want to encourage you, begin to think about what Jesus did for you. Don't think about yourself. Don't think about what you're going through, your circumstances. Put your eyes upon the mercy seat, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for you. We have so much to be thankful for. If you don't know how to get into his presence, he told us, draw nigh to God. And that's how we draw nigh. Thankfulness, praising him. And you know, it's a sacrifice sometimes. Maybe it does seem a little blue around you. Just begin to think about Jesus, and that will lift right off of you. This is a truth of Scripture, and it's another way, I don't know, all these pills they give people for depression and all these other things they do. And you know what? If you need that and you can't find him here, but he is here. And if you look for him, you'll find him. You'll find that he can take that off of you. It says in Isaiah 61:3, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We used to sing this chorus many years ago. And oh, there is so much truth in that. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That's Hebrews 13:15. To God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks for what he did. Not for a circumstance in our life. He inhabits the praises of his people. In his presence is fullness of joy, the Bible tells us. Does he want us to be happy? Yes, he does. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And I don't want to draw attention to this man, but I want to just say, have you guys ever heard Vernon Wilson laugh? This is a laugh that comes from way down deep inside of him. Have you ever heard him praise the Lord? Oh, you guys, I heard him last night from clear where I sit in the other corner of the church. Not that we have to praise the Lord, each one of us, the same way, but this man praises the Lord, and from within him is flowing out a fountain of living waters, a laugh, a joy, a joy. This is a good thing. A merry heart does good like a medicine. We don't have to look like we're drinking lemon juice to be good Christians. We don't want to look like that. It is not an attractive thing to other people around us. And it's not good for us either. Is the joy of the Lord our strength or not? Yes, it is, and it can be. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we want to praise the Lord for all he's done for us. And then this altar of incense, of course, and the whole entire room, we've been seeing this. It's a worship room, isn't it? It's a room where we are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, illuminated with the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is beginning to make sense and precept upon precept. And so the altar of incense, again, a picture of the worship. Draw nigh as to kiss, our pastor brought out. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful way to think of worship. That is what it is, and that's the kind of fellowship he wants to have with us. a growing in grace and knowledge, a capacity for true worship. As a little boy might crawl up into his father's lap and say, "You're the best daddy in the whole world." But when he grows up into a man, he begins to realize what his parent really did for him, the sacrifices of love that were really made for him, and his capacity to appreciate his father becomes more fully developed. And so again, this is a love story, a personal love story between you and the Lord Jesus. And his complete worthiness and his complete willingness is reason to thank him and praise him and enter to his courts all the times of our life. And this, again, a worship, you know, and prayer and praise, it's a communion that goes on. It doesn't just happen at morning, evening, and at noon, does it? It is something that goes on all the time. Be instant in prayer. It can be done. We can be worshiping the Lord in our car, in our kitchen, in our homes, and at church together. When we come together as a body, it is precious. Call upon the Lord as long as we live, he said, and our lives will be a worship to him. So, again, this is a love story. And if we're going to capture the heart of the bridegroom as our own, we're going to have to realize, and we are realizing, I do believe, that what he did for us on the cross was enough. And we will be found like Mary in the throne room worshiping him, won't we, if we win him as bridegroom.